So what are you really passionate about? I mean, what are the things that you talk about all the time, like so much so that it's probably annoying to those that are closest to you? So after Lauren and I got married, I started CrossFit about a year into our marriage, and she will tell you that I talked about it nonstop. And you probably have a friend like that that does CrossFit, and when they first start it, they just talk about it all the time, so much so that it is literally annoying. I mean, we would be going on walks, and she would say, oh, today, you know, she was a teacher, and she would say, today I had this really hard student, and he got this grade, and I would be like, I got a 10-pound PR on my lift today. And she's like, you're not even listening to me. And I'm like, I know, but you don't get it. Like, I shaved my time by 10 seconds. I'm getting stronger. And like, this is the best thing ever. And finally, it got to the point where Lauren was like, David, I love you, but you talk about CrossFit more than anything else. And I was like, but it's just so great. Like, you have to do it. I loved CrossFit. I still do it, but I don't talk about it nearly as much. But that was one thing for me. I just loved talking about CrossFit when I started doing it. Now, for my wife and my kids today, their new biggest thing that they can't stop talking about is the show The Greatest Showman. Has anybody ever seen that show? It's with Hugh Jackman and Zac Efron. Well, like a month ago, I came home from work, or I don't know where I was. But anyways, I came back, and Lauren said, we watched this movie. You have got to see this movie. I'm like, okay, like when it gets to Friday, we'll watch this movie. This might have been Monday or something. Tuesday rolls around. She's like, do you want to watch The Greatest Showman with us? And I'm like, I said Friday, like just back off a little bit, right? I come home Wednesday and she's got the soundtrack. And so now the kids and Lauren are literally, they're like doing this dance and stuff. Like, I'm like, what are you guys doing? And she was talking about it so much nonstop that I said, Lauren, this is like when I was sharing CrossFit with you. And because I shared it so much, you wanted nothing to do with it. Like, I don't even want to watch this movie anymore. But I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, and so we watched The Greatest Showman, and I will tell you, if you haven't seen it, it's a fantastic movie. I mean, it's a great plot. Hugh Jackman, like, he's amazing. Zac Efron, I mean, come on, Zac Efron. And the music is great, too, so we listen to the soundtrack, and the way Amazon works is, like, if you buy a CD from them, you also get the digital version, so just everywhere in our house and our cars, we're playing The Greatest Showman soundtrack. But the big idea here was, why were we sharing? Like, why were we talking about it so much? I mean, it was new. It was exciting. We didn't really know everything about it. I can guarantee you that I didn't have the best form when I was doing CrossFit, or I didn't know every lift, and Lauren may not have known all the actors in The Greatest Showman, but we loved it, and we enjoyed it. And I had seen change from CrossFit, and so I wanted someone else to experience CrossFit and see change as well. And I think the other thing to take away is we really didn't care when we shared if the other person took it or not. I was just going to share with you because it was amazing to me. In both cases, the big idea was, here's my experience, and you should come experience it too. Now, let's flip the tables a little bit. So what is some of the things that you are the most passionate about that mean the most to you, but you may not talk about it a lot? Perhaps you don't share. And why do you think that is? For many in this room, we would say that our relationship with Jesus and our belief in the gospel and our faith is probably the most important thing to us. I think that's why we're all here today. But for some reason, it seems to be placed in a category where we just don't want to share it. And we don't want to talk about it. So while the idea of sharing our favorite TV show, or our favorite movie, or our favorite book, or our favorite brewery or restaurant doesn't seem to scare us, for some reason, when we think about sharing our faith, I mean, we get terrified. And I think we've all been there. Right? We've been in those moments where we've got those folks in our lives and we want to share the gospel, and the very thought of doing it absolutely terrifies us. I mean, think about it right now. I mean, just even the idea of looking someone in the face and sharing the gospel or talking about Jesus gets our heart rate ramped up. Like, my palms start getting sweaty, like I'm wiping them on my jeans, I don't know what to do, and my mind starts going down this rabbit trail. I mean, we talk a lot of advantage about love one. And love one is this big idea of who is one person, just one person in your life. a coworker, a family member, maybe it's a neighbor or a friend, but who's the one person that God may have placed in your life to love well, but also to share the gospel? Who is that for you? I want us to kind of walk in this together. Who is your love one? Maybe your love two, maybe your love three, but who are those people that are really close and intimate to you? Now, many times we talk about just loving folks, right? Like if I just love them and if I just open up my life to them, like eventually there's going to come a point where they'll want to talk about Jesus. And while that is true, there is eventually going to come a time where to love them well, to truly love those around us, we have to be willing and ready and available to share the gospel. Right? We can love somebody all day long. We can invite them over to watch The Greatest Showman. I can teach somebody CrossFit. But if I truly, truly love them, there has to come a point where I'm ready, available to share the gospel. And why is that? I mean, CrossFit and The Greatest Showman, they're all awesome, right? They're great things. But do they really change lives? What's the eternal impact? I mean, CrossFit may change my heart in a good way, like my health physically, but not in the same way that Jesus changes hearts. If we're so willing to share experiential things, why not those pertaining to our heart and souls? So again, let's picture your loved one. Who is he or she? Now, imagine approaching them right now to share the gospel. Let's go to that place. Where is it for you? Is it your house? Is it your neighborhood? Maybe you're out in the street or a playground. Is it at work in a cubicle? Maybe it's at a coffee shop, but let's go there. What starts crossing your mind? You're looking at him eye to eye and you're about to share Jesus for the first time and share your faith. When you start thinking about that, what thoughts start popping in? Do I know how to say this well enough? What will they think? I mean, will they be offended? I mean, who am I to tell them about Jesus? What will they think of me? And maybe this is the biggest one. What if they ask a question? And what if I don't know the answer to that question? What if this goes so poorly that it ends our relationship? What if I lose this relationship? What if I lose this friendship? What if I mess this up so badly that Jesus literally disowns me? Would he do that? In today's scripture reading, we see these interactions take place with the first disciples. They use words to share Jesus, and they even bring others to him. And I think there's several things that we can see and learn from them today that we can apply in how we share our faith. But before we do that, I really think we need to lay down the foundation of why should we share the gospel, right? If we don't have a good reason to share, why should we share in the first place? And so I want to go there first, and then we'll go into today's passage, and we'll look at how the disciples shared and see how we can apply that to us today. So why should we share? I could list off scripture after why we should share our faith. But the first and the most important one is because Jesus says so, right? And so as followers of Jesus, like that literally should be the enforce, but I still want to keep jumping in. But we'll see first in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, and that'll show up on the screen behind me. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," and here's the best part, right? "I am with you always." So I don't really have that written down, but don't forget that. He's asking us, he's telling us to go share, but what does he say? "I am with you always to the end of the age." When you go and when you share, you're not alone. Maybe that's the number one thing you need to remember. Number two, right? Jesus tells us to share, okay, but why else should we share? What are some more practical ways? How about considering how people will know about Jesus unless we share him? Right? Paul writes this letter, he writes many letters, but in one of them he says that all of creation like sings to the glory of God. And I think many of us could say that there are things in creation that do point us and show us the beauty of God, but how many things in the world around us tell us about a need of a Savior? or better yet, who that Savior is. And so in Romans 10:14, Paul writes to this church in Rome, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, how will somebody know about Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did, and that he is the Savior of the world unless we tell them? But today, I want to let this question resonate in our hearts. That if we have good news, if we've seen the life-changing results of the gospel, like, why wouldn't we share? Okay, so in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Again, how can we truly love our neighbors if we don't share the life-saving news of the gospel? We literally love to tell our neighbors and our friends and our family members about everything else in our life. We're the best evangelists when it comes to our books, our recipes, our movies. I mean, we literally do it every day, whether we realize it or not. But how much more so should we share Jesus? If we have personally experienced the goodness of Jesus, I mean, why wouldn't we want others to experience that too? I mean, why wouldn't I share that in college, I wanted literally nothing to do with Jesus? I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wanted nothing to do with him. And yet, despite of that, he came and he died for me when I wanted nothing to do with him. And not only that, but in my sophomore year in college, he chose me. He literally just reached out and said, "You are mine." And I wanted nothing to do with him. What love is this? What love is this? Why wouldn't I share that I spent the first 25 years of my life, and even struggle a little bit today, with the approval of other men and women? That everything I did was about, what do you think of me? What place have I earned with you? And now, because of Jesus, Jesus chose me. And now I have a good, good daddy that says, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, and no matter what you will do, you are chosen. And I love you. I love you more than you will ever know. And there is nothing that you can do to ever remove that. What God is this? What love is this? And what God is this? Why wouldn't I share with my friends and my family and my coworkers that in college I used to use words to bulldoze people? That every conversation was black and white, right or wrong, and of course I was right. Exactly, thank you, I was right. And in every conversation, you could either just admit that I was right, or I could just wear you down to the point where you would say, "I give up. Like, I don't even think you're right, but sure, you're right. Let's just end the conversation." Or the fact that my now wife, then girlfriend, said, "If things don't change, we're done. If you don't change, we're done." And that only because of Jesus, or better yet, maybe I should say it this way, only because of Jesus am I married to my now wife of 8 years going on 9. That I'm privileged and honored to be the father of a 4.5-year-old Millie Grace and a 2.5-year-old Asher. And if it wasn't for Jesus, that wouldn't be there. I hope you see that it's our highest privilege to share the gospel and to share with others Jesus moving in our lives. And now that we're there, now that we've built this foundation of why should we even share the gospel, let's look at our passage today and observe how the disciples shared. Because I think you're going to see, like, this isn't revolutionary and it's not some crazy approach. And so I think we see three things. Number one, we see average people using basic words. They just shared what they experienced. Average people using basic words. Number two, while they share, Jesus does the heart change. While they share, Jesus does the heart change. And finally, we're going to conclude our time at the end with actually observing how Jesus himself interacts with the disciples. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time looking at the interaction on the one-on-one of the disciples themselves sharing. But at the end, I want us, as always, to point to Jesus. So first, let's notice that it's average men using pretty basic words. I mean, how did the first followers share their faith with Jesus? I think the answer is going to surprise us. I mean, it wasn't perfect theology. It wasn't convincing. It wasn't apologetics. It really wasn't even that winsome. I mean, it wasn't like in a convincing way at all. Let's go back and read it together. And I think they'll pop up on the screen behind me. But verse 36 starts with John the Baptist. And what does he say to his disciples? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's all he says. Behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 41, and with Andrew, what's his approach? We have found the Messiah. That's it. We have found the Messiah. Now in verse 45, I will give you this. Philip has some pretty good theology because he goes old school, talks about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. But if we really boil it down, what is Philip saying? We have found Jesus. That's his pitch. We have found Jesus. Now, if we keep reading in verse 46, Nathanael does what we're terrified of. He asks a question. He says, what good can come from Nazareth? Philip's like, oh my goodness, I didn't think about this one. Like, I rehearsed this whole thing. I had this really good pitch, and now he's asked me a question. I don't know what to do. What does Philip respond with? It's not some theological debate. It's not some apologetic. He says, come and see. Nathanael has a question, and Philip's response is, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You come and see. I mean, clearly these guys are not C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon, Tim Keller, or even Matt Chandler. Like, they're not. They're ordinary men, most of them fishermen, that use simple words to share Jesus, and their strategies were pretty basic. It's, I've found Jesus, or better yet, Jesus found me. Can you come with me and see him for yourself? I just want you to meet Jesus. Let me bring you to him. They had an experience, and they shared. And when it came to the point that words were not enough, they simply said, come and see. Come and see. Now, I understand the fear of wondering what could happen when we step out of that comfort zone and we go to that place to talk about Jesus. But I also know that the biggest fear that most of us have is feeling like we don't know what to say, how to say it, or certainly how to respond when somebody asks a question. And for some reason, we assume that we have to be like world-class theologians to effectively share the gospel. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I want you to be a theologian. I want you to read your Bibles. I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to know what you believe and why. Like, I want you to know that. I want you to be able to share the gospel in winsome ways, contextualizing it in such a way that your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and family can come to the gospel. And Vintage wants to equip you to do that. In fact, we have classes that we offer, two of them. One is called Equip for just that reason. It helps equip followers of Jesus to share their faith well with non-believers. Sometimes we just don't know how. Like, how do I do it? Where do I start? What's the pitch? I mean, we literally have no idea where to start. Equip is a great class for that. Another class that we have is called Gospel Conversations. Gospel Conversations, I love it. I've actually attended this one. It looks at like different folks that you may have in your life and just different things that they're going through. And through the gospel lens, we're able to apply literally the gospel to somebody's life. Creation, fall, restoration, Jesus, redemption. I mean, it is a great class. And there's a guy by the name of Jordan Pinley. And yes, he works at Vintage downtown, but we spoke and he wants to come to Durham and share this with you guys. So if that's something that you're interested in, like, let Vintage come around you and partner with you to effectively share the gospel. But, right? There's always a but. But you will never be a perfect theologian. I want you to like relax now that you hear that. You will never be a perfect theologian. You're never going to know everything that you need to know. You're never going to be able to perfectly say it. And I can guarantee you that you're not going to have an answer to every question that somebody asks you. I mean, believe me, I've had some really crazy questions. Like one of them was, could Jesus have just been from the future and come back in time? And I'm like, you know, like that's the first time I've heard that. That's a decent question, you know, but you just never know what you're going to hear. And I want you to hear that. But neither did the first disciples, right? They were ordinary men that simply said, I've met Jesus. I think he's awesome. And I think you should come meet him too. Now, I think a good analogy here will help to kind of loosen up the room a little bit. So say I wanted to come to Durham and experience a really good burger. So you guys have a Wendy's like four blocks away, right? Couldn't I go to Wendy's and get a double? No joke, no laughs at all. Okay, how about Bull City Burger, right? Isn't that the number one spot? I could like feel the offensiveness there. Like, coming to Wendy's to get a burger, man? Like, I know, Bull City Burger. I looked it up on Yelp. It's like the number one place to get a burger. So say that, you know, I'm from Holly Springs, so I drive 40 minutes to Durham and I get this amazing burger from Bull City Burger. And it's just juicy, delicious. And I go back home to my neighbor. I'm like, dude, I had the best burger at Bull City Burger. You have got to come with me. And he's like, well, where is it? I'm like, it's in Durham. I'm like, come with me. Bro, that's 40 minutes away. Why am I going to go to Bull City Burger for a burger? Well, it's the best one I've ever had in my life. Like, I've had a lot of burgers before, and nothing compares to this one. Well, why did you like it? I mean, dude, like, pound burger, medium well, cooked perfectly. The sides were great. The drinks were good. I don't know if they have TVs or not, but the TVs were great, you know, that type of thing. Well, what great beef did they have? I don't know. I can tell you that it was a really good burger. It was very juicy. If you want, I can do some research and look at the menu, but I'll take you. I'll bring you to Bull City Burger so you can have a burger with me. Okay, maybe I will, but was it grass-fed beef? Was it gluten-free buns? Dude, listen, I don't know some of the answers to this question. All I can tell you is that it was the best burger I've ever had. And if you have some of these questions that I can't answer, why don't you come with me and we can ask the owner. You can ask him for yourself. I will drive you and pay for your lunch. I mean, this conversation mirrors exactly what we see with the disciples. They share their faith. They offer to bring others to Jesus. And when a question is asked that they may not know the answer to, it's come and see. It's exactly the same thing. Again, we love to be evangelists with nearly everything in our life. We will evangelize until the cow comes home. Pun intended. See what I did there? Bull City Burger, cows. Yeah, I know. That's great. It's amazing. I know. Let's just be in that for a moment, right? We love to do it with restaurants and movies and breweries and TV shows like This Is Us. How many This Is Us fans do we have in the room that watch this show? You won't stop talking about it, will you? You love to share This Is Us because it's like the best TV show ever. But you don't know everything about those shows or about those breweries or about those restaurants, what ingredients they use or when they were founded. Like, you don't know. You just share because you saw and experienced something amazing. And because you love these people in your life, you want them to experience it too. I mean, that's how it boils down to it. Yet when it comes to sharing Jesus, why is it different? If you've experienced the life-changing grace of Jesus, then it's worth sharing. Period. In fact, the same reason that you follow Jesus is the same reason we ought to be sharing Jesus. Right? When asked why you follow Jesus, you would say, how could I not? Look what he's done. And so in the same way, when someone would say, why are you sharing your faith? You would say, how can I not? Look what he's done. So at this point, I'd love to give us a few practical encouragements. Number one, it's okay not to have an answer. It's okay not to have an answer. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a conversation sharing my faith and a question has come up and I don't know the answer to it. And my response is always, I don't know. I'm not going to try and make it up. I don't know. Do you mind if I spend some time researching it, asking somebody, looking into it? And can we get together a week from now over coffee and talk about it again? And every single time the answer is yes, that's fine. I would love to do that. It's never like, everything lays in the balance of your ability to answer this question right now. That never happens. And there's two encouragements from that. Number one, doing the research and figuring out those things when you have questions, it actually strengthens your faith, right? When we have to research tough doctrines like the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of suffering, how can a good God let bad things happen? Those are really hard things. And doing that research and diving into it will in turn strengthen your faith and let you know why you believe what you believe. Number two, that research doesn't expire. It's not like 6 months from now you forget all the digging you went into. And so when you have that question again, you know the answer to it. Don't be afraid to not have an answer to a question. Number two, your testimony is your greatest tool. Your testimony is your greatest tool. I tell people this all the time, but people can argue with apologetics and doctrine and religion and the Bible and Jesus himself. What they cannot argue with is a life lived. They cannot argue with your experience. So know your story well. Practice it. Know it to your heart of who you are. Who were you before Jesus? And how did you see Jesus move in your life? And how do you see Jesus in your life now? And don't be afraid to open up with someone what you're going through right now. Like I share with people all the time, like, man, I'm really struggling with this right now. This is what God's really pressing on me. I don't really quite understand what's going on. Those authentic moments mean more than you ever know. So know your story and share it well. And number three, this is probably my favorite one, steal from Philip and say, come and see. It's not copyrighted. Right? Philip said, come and see. Don't be afraid, A, if you don't know and it's not going anywhere, say, come with me to talk to somebody else. That's one thing. But my biggest push today would be, come and invite people to Vintage Durham. If this is a place where you are experiencing a church family that loves you and pours into you and equips you and walks through you with this life, and a place where you encounter and experience Jesus and you feel like you really get pressed in on and shaped and formed more into the image of Jesus, bring someone with you. Come and see. Come and see. Better yet, maybe offer to take somebody out to lunch afterwards. Ask them what they thought. Get their opinion on it. Take them to Bull City Burger. I don't know. I heard it's a good burger place. And number four, pray like crazy. Number four, pray like crazy. Why? Because we can share, but Jesus does the heart change. Right? When we come to terms with this, it frees us up because sharing is our job, not the result. Sharing is our job, not the result. Have you ever stopped to think, when we read this passage today, why ordinary men using ordinary words led to the 12 disciples, the early church, and then Christianity as we know it today? I mean, how do words like, we have found Jesus, come and see, we have found the Messiah, behold the Lamb of God, how does that result in anything? Because while we share, Jesus does the heart change. And that's amazing. I know we somewhat just read the sequence of the disciples sharing, but let's look again. So if you have your Bibles or your John journals, let's look at them again. In verses 36 and 37, John says, behold the Lamb of God. And his disciples start following Jesus. But look at verses 38 through 39. It's Jesus that engages with the men and calls them into the ministry. It's not John, it's Jesus. In verses 41 and 42, Andrew goes and tells Peter that he's found the Messiah and he brings Peter to him. And yet in verse 42, it's Jesus that changes his name, which is foundational more than you ever know, and he pulls him into the ministry. It's Jesus. Verse 43, Jesus initiates with Philip. Jesus does the initiation and pulls Philip into ministry. Verses 45 and 46, Philip finds Nathanael, tells him who he's found. Again, he says, come and see. But what happens again? Verses 50 and 51, it's Jesus talking to Nathanael and Jesus pulling Nathanael along with him. I mean, look at the pattern. Again, it's not revolutionary. Others tell them of Jesus and maybe even bring them to Jesus, but Jesus is the one changing lives. Jesus is the one pulling people with him. There's something gravitating about Jesus. No matter where you find yourself on any spectrum of life, there's always something about Jesus that will pull you towards him. And sometimes we as followers, when we share our faith, we just need to get out of the way, right? Share our faith and let Jesus pull in and do the heart change. Some, myself included, press so hard when we share our faith, right? It's like we share our faith and we expect some like instantaneous thing to happen. And sometimes we get frustrated too. And I think it's because we have such an urgency and a desire when we share our faith. And I think we do this the most with those that are closest to us. So maybe a close family member or a very close friend or a coworker. Now, am I suggesting that you should stop caring or stop having urgency when you share your faith? Like, no, absolutely not. What I would continue to say is open up your life, continue to love, and continue to share. And point the passion, the urgency, and maybe even frustration in your prayer. Pray for those that you are sharing the gospel with. Pray for those that you are sharing Jesus with. Trust in Jesus. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if I spent more time on my knees praying for the salvation of my friends and families and coworkers than trying to be Jesus myself. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if I spent more time in prayer than trying to be the Messiah myself. And along those same lines, don't assume because you don't immediately see something that God's not doing something. I mean, we could spend a whole sermon on that, but just because it's not instantaneous does not mean that there's fruit that's not being grown. Simply put, our job is to share and then watch God do the work. Right? He may move through us, but it is God that is changing. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit in your life. Share your faith. Trust in the Holy Spirit to guide your simple words and watch God do the work. Reading today's passage, we could be tempted to say, be like John the Baptist, right? Tell your disciples to go follow Jesus. Or maybe be the disciples. Be bold and go out and share your faith. And I know that's where we've been for most of today. These are all really good things, but I would encourage you today, as I do every week, be more like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. Up to this point, I know we've spent a lot of time looking at the interaction of the disciples, and I know this message may even seem very follower-focused, very follower-based, and if you find yourself in this room today unsure about Jesus, I want to thank you for being here. Vintage Church is a church for followers and doubters and seekers of Jesus. So no matter where you find yourself today, this is a safe place. And you can ask your questions and you can bring your doubts and you can bring your hesitations. And furthermore, I kind of know the idea of listening to how others share their faith might be a little awkward, right? If you're not a follower of Jesus. But what I want us to do now is I want all of us to turn our attention from the disciples to Jesus himself. I want us to see that Jesus is available. He desires relationship, no matter the precursors of the people that he interacts with. He's also patient and not oppressive. So different than any tyrant king that we could know. He's not appalled or offended by questions. In fact, notice he asked John's disciples, "What are you seeking?" Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" His answer at the end of the dialogue is, come and see, or come and you will see. He doesn't force these men to pledge their alliance to him right there in the moment. He says, just come and see. Come, explore. Come and investigate. We also see that he accepts Peter for who he is, right? A fisherman who later would be so scared that he would deny Jesus three times in front of a teenage girl. And yet, Jesus pours into him for the entirety of his ministry. I know I wouldn't do that. Would you? But Jesus does. Jesus seeks Philip out. Philip didn't have to do a single thing to get to Jesus. Jesus seeks Philip out. You don't have to earn your way to Jesus. We also see that Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew Jesus. Jesus also fully knows you, the good and the bad. And yet he loves you and he chooses you. If you find yourself today unsure about Jesus, would you continue to come and see? Come and explore the life and the works of Jesus and discover who he is for yourself, just as you are, with the doubts, with the questions, and with the hesitations. And for the followers of Jesus, mimic not only the disciples in the sharing of their faith, but also Jesus in his openness, his availability, and his patience. Trust in the Holy Spirit as you share and watch God himself do the changing of hearts. The bottom line is this: Jesus' first disciples learned about him by being told about him. And the same holds true today, some 2,000 years later. As followers of Jesus, we share his mission by sharing the good news of the gospel. People are in desperate need of a Savior, but they'll have a hard time knowing where or who to look for unless we share it with them. The gospel is literally defined as good news. We have the best news ever. Why should we and why would we keep that to ourselves? Why not share it with the world, starting with those closest to us? This year, our goal as a church in 2019 is to love God and love our neighbor. How can we truly love our neighbor if we don't share the gospel? As followers of Jesus, you have the greatest treasure ever known. Better than CrossFit, better than The Greatest Showman, and yes, even better than Bull City Burger. Would you join me in sharing this good news with others? There's no better way to love our neighbor.